This week has been a difficult week for our nation, I believe. I think this thing that the tragedy at Parkland, Florida at the high school, you heard of the horrific deaths of 17 students and adults and some incredible stories of heroes, teachers literally dying for their students. So the horror of this evil is not the story only. It's not the end of the story. The Bible tells us that the enemy does not get the last word. We live in a broken world by sin. We live in a fallen world that's been created by God and tarnished by Satan himself. King David speaks of this tragedy in Psalm 34:18. He says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." One thing I thought about, we need to redouble our efforts to reach the teenagers in this city. We need to pray for the teenagers in our community and teenagers that actually attend here. We've got half and half that come from outside of us and our broken homes and that. So we need to pray for them. We need to pray and reach out to those who are lonely and hurting. Now, I'm going to switch gears to a little more positive news. We're having a series called Frequency Conversations with God. And we're talking about listening to God every week so far. We're going to start to speaking about God in a couple weeks. But first, we want to learn how to listen to God, because we're all trained to pray. When we hear the word pray, we start, I need to speak to God and ask God, I need all these things. But the first key point, the foundation, is learning to listen to God. And if you get this, it'll change everything. One of the illustrations we've been using is I was in Columbia the start of the year and got to visit a mission point. If you can have that picture up there. This is the church, actually. This is the door I went through to sit in a dirt floor room held up by a tin roof with tree limbs, tree branches. And at that point, God spoke to me, that quiet whisper, to build a church for these people that was adequate. And so I communicated that, and God said, "Do not ask your people for the money." So I have not asked you for the money. But God in his wisdom and his sovereignty and his blessing and people listening to God, the first week I presented that, a lady came up to me and said, "God spoke to me and said to give." At that time, we needed $4,000 to write the check for the whole thing, and she did that. Well, we got the estimate, and it ended up being $93.58. So a little bit disheartening, but that's how things work sometimes. Continued to pray, presented that thing again, still didn't ask anybody for money here. That was 2 weeks ago. That week, somebody put $1,000 in for it. Another person texted me, said, "I'm going to give you a $1,000 check." Another person brought $1,500 in that week. Then Friday we received $200, which brings the grand total to $9,400, which is, we needed $93.28, so somebody wasn't listening to God exactly. Now, I say that story to illustrate our series, not to reflect on anything else on that, but I think it's important that we learn to listen. And we go through doors in our lives, and sometimes God opens the door and speaks to you, and you have an opportunity to go through that door or not. Now, I'm a human being, and I'm just going to be authentic here. When God spoke to me, I didn't want to communicate that. And I had to take a step of faith, and I've taken a lot of steps of faith. For some reason, it's still hard each time you take that step of faith and you start to listen to God. So there is a language. We're talking about the seven languages of God. We've talked about Scripture, desires. Last week, Bob spoke on dreams and how God uses people to speak to you. And today we're going to speak on doors. Next week we'll speak about promptings and pain. But the language of doors is they're either open or they're closed. And the open door sometimes comes through signs. God will give you some signs. And there's three simple principles about the language of doors I want us to understand. Is we don't interpret Scripture via doors or signs. We interpret signs or doors through Scripture. It's the reverse. Scripture is our foundation. We don't use the door that God's opening as the foundation. We use the Scriptures. Third thing is, God uses signs or doors to confirm his word and his will. Now, turn to Revelation 3. We're going to start there. When Jesus opens the door. Revelation 3, look at verse 7 and 8. He's writing to the seven churches in Revelation. This is Jesus himself speaking, and he says this, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut.
I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So as you look at these two verses, Jesus describes himself as two things, holy and true. And that's paramount if you're going to follow someone. And Jesus proved his holiness, proved he's true by resurrecting from the grave. And it says he holds the key of David. I never saw that before. Read Revelation probably 7,500 times so far. But I never saw, what does that key of David mean? And the key of David actually refers back to Isaiah 22:22, and where the key of the house of David was given to a prophet named Eliakim. And Eliakim had access to the wealth of the king. And so what Jesus is saying, he's using that as an illustration, is that Jesus holds the key now to all the wealth of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is telling this church in Philadelphia, and this church actually exists in Philadelphia. It's actually today, it's called Al-Shahir, and it's in southwest Turkey, and there still today is a Christian testimony in this Muslim city now. It's fascinating. You study this stuff. And so he says there's an open door set before you, this church in Philadelphia. This is around 90 AD. And an open door for ministry. And we're going to see this open door, the same actual Greek phrase, we're going to see it again in several New Testament passages this morning. And he says, look, this church has kept his word. And Jesus is opening a door for them as a church and as individuals. And it's the same today. And the question starting off right here is, what doors is Jesus or the Lord opening in your life? As you're living your life, he's going to start opening doors, and you're going to have a lot of opportunities to think if you're listening to him. Now, as you learn to listen to him and follow him, he's going to start to open some doors and maybe close some doors to have impact for his kingdom. Now, we're going to look at briefly six different ways that God opens and closes doors in your life or in ministry. The first one, turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. This story combines the two languages that Bob talked about last week, dreams or visions, and how God uses people to communicate an open door in his will. Now, in Acts 9, you know, the backstory is Saul, who later became Paul, is on his way to Damascus. And he's on his way to Damascus for a reason. He is actually, in the text it says, he is making murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Now imagine if you go to work tomorrow and someone makes a murderous threat against you. That's the impact this had. So he's spouting that off. He went to the high priest. He has letters for the synagogues he's going to in Damascus to find those who belong to the way, which it was called back then, the Christian way. So he has these letters to authenticate himself and to grab people who know Christ and to bring them back as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he's on this road, he is supernaturally blinded by Jesus himself. For 3 days, he is blinded, and it's a supernatural occurrence. And then as we look at the story, look in verse 10. Now, once he gets blinded, the people around him do not hear the voice of Jesus. Only Saul does. They take him to Damascus. He's in this house, and we pick up the story in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Now let's stop there for a second. First off, recognize me. The Lord's having a conversation now with Ananias. Remember last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Lord had a conversation with Cain. He's having a conversation with Ananias. Now notice here in that passage we just read, Ananias is more afraid of Saul than he is the Lord. In fact, he gives God two big excuses. The first one is this. This man has done harm to your people in Jerusalem. Second thing he says, and he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Now, a couple of observations here. Ananias is giving counsel to the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. He's letting him know how bad Saul is. And then he throws the chief priest names around to warn God who he's messing with. That's what he's doing.
When God speaks to us and speaks to you from his word, or that when he whispers to you, is he looking for you to listen and obey or to give him excuses? Is he looking for objections? I love the next verse. If you start reading more in three dimensions and read in the place, you burst out laughing. Look in verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. No, actually, he said go. Two little letters, go. Was that clear enough for Ananias? I think so, right? Some of us don't get it sometimes. God's that clear. Go, or use the word obey, and we want to go into a discourse about why it's okay for us to sin. He says, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, there's no confusion here. Ananias says to go. Pretty clear communication. Now, here's the thing. Like us, Ananias had no idea how God was going to use the situation or how he was going to use Saul to share the gospel to the Gentiles. Ananias had no concept that the door God was opening to a man he was going to go lay his hands on to heal his blindness was going to be the chief apostle to all the Gentiles and to actually to us. The reason you're here this morning, and if you know Christ, is because Ananias went through a door and put his fingers on Paul's eyes and Paul was healed and saw. So you never know what the impact. And Ananias is just some disciple. It's the only time we hear about him. He's in the small town of Damascus, just a disciple. He's not a pastor. He's not some head bishop. He's just a disciple. And God speaks to him. And God uses him in a great day because he went through the door. Now, Ananias had all the power to say no. Say, no, I'm not going to do that, God. What did Ananias do? Look in verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, went through the door. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now you may hear from God. God may speak to you in that whisper. But you've got to go through the door. See, a lot of people hear from God and they get fearful and they don't go through the door. Ananias went through the door. That's what it says. Literally went through the door. See, there's sometimes moments when God speaks to you or gives you a word to speak into someone else's life. And it may be a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. And sometimes God speaks to us for others. And sometimes God speaks to us through others, as Bob talked about last week. So God speaks to us usually more through the friends we know than strangers. And one of the great gifts you can give anyone is just not to pray for them, that person, but also to listen for God for them. Now, the second way that God speaks through doors is God opens doors that will never contradict his word. This is crucial. There's a lot of crazy stuff in the Christian culture. People say, well, God told me to do this. You know, I've heard people tell me, God told me to divorce my wife. God told me things that are just against Scripture. Turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. This is the great discourse between Jesus and the tempter to the evil one. Remember, Jesus was led into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Look in verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So this conversation, Jesus is having a conversation again
with the tempter. And the temptation comes along three areas of life, and same for us. The first one is this: whose word will we live by? Now, Jesus is ultra clear here. We're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is our first reference point. This is our foundation for life. Everything we do, before you go to your iPhone, to your computer, to some Google something, you go here and you build your life this way. If you put this on top of everything else, it's not going to be the same. So he says, look, live first by this. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, there are various words you can live by today, but they're not eternal. This is an eternal. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. This is the Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is more powerful than any other word that exists. That should be your foundation. The second area is we put God to the test by disobeying him. Now, you may not realize this, but think about this for a second. Every time that you decide to sin, you are testing God. You're testing God. You see, whatsoever man sows, he reaps. I don't have anybody that likes the reaping of their consequence of sin. But when you sin, you give up all power to control the consequences. Okay? Very simple. If you're speeding down 270, going 85 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour, some pastors I've heard of do that. If you get pulled over, it's on you. Now, if you go 60 miles an hour, you don't have to worry about any consequences of a police officer pulling you over. You'll have a lot of people honk at you, give you the finger and all that as you're driving down the road 60 miles an hour on 270. But the point simply is you can control the consequences. But when you decide to sin, you are testing God. And Jesus is saying, look, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Third area, worshiping the creation, the culture, and not the creator. See, we live in a culture now that are experts. They spend billions of dollars to influence your mind. What you buy, what you eat, what you see, the clothes you wear, who you date, all that stuff. It's a billion-dollar industry. They want you to worship everything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, God is not going to lead you toward an opportunity that contradicts what he clearly says in his word. He's not going to lead you to marry a person who doesn't know Christ. He's not going to lead you not to be part of a community of believers, not to be part of a church. He's not going to lead you that way. He's not going to lead you to break his clear instructions about human sexuality. God is not going to lead you toward an opportunity that contradicts what he clearly states in his word. It's just that simple, and we get confused sometimes. He's not going to open a door that is going to require either a personal compromise or for you to disobey the word of God. He's not going to lead you that way. White lies are out of the question. Now, look, as humans, we are prone to sin. Right now, you're probably in the safest place of your whole week. You're right here. You're doing pretty well. But once you go out those double doors, all hell breaks loose, doesn't it? Tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, who's waiting for you at the door when you walk out that door? The tempter. You walk in that place of business or you drive on that highway, it all comes crashing in. And so as we're prone to that, we have an excellent way of turning a clear mandate from God completely around and justifying it by our circumstances. And that's not how God works. Hey, we're experts at that, right? We can come up with an excuse for anything about our behavior. Right? Where did that start at? It started in the garden, right? What's Adam do? God, you gave me this woman. If it wasn't for her, I'd be fine. Right? What started there? We just have made it, we're become more experts at it now, right? Now we blame our parents. See, Adam couldn't blame his parents. Think about it. He blames his spouse. Marriage 101. Big mistake. If we have to bend scripture to justify our open door, then it's not likely a door that's God's open in our lives. God is going to confirm the open door. He may confirm it through Scripture, through the people He has placed in your life, or circumstances that validate that open door. So as you pray, as you start to discern, you start to seek maybe godly counsel, you should be able to tell that if that open door is from God, and it's going to be confirmed. Third way God uses an open door, God opens doors that require you to depend on Him. God is not going to open a door that's going to alienate you from Him or make you believe you don't need Him any longer. Many times an open door from God is one that allows our faith to be stressed. And when you go through that door, whether it's the, in my case in the Columbia or downstairs somewhere, wherever you're working in mission, wherever you're stepping through that door, it's going to require you to trust Him for God to work. It should be that kind of step of faith. Okay? When Jesus called Peter off the boat, he wasn't on the sandbar, was he? He was in the boat. There was water. He could drown. There was a storm. So sometimes God's going to use that open door to depend on Him. Now, Hebrews 11:6 comes into play here. It says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." So there's this thing called faith where I take steps of faith that God meets me there. But first, I have to believe that He exists, and then He's going to reward those who earnestly seek Him. As you seek God daily, as you really seek to listen to Him, He's going to do some things in your life that would not be possible unless you put your faith in Him to do it. He's going to do it through you. If you read the rest of Hebrews 11, in fact, if you're in the community group, that's one of the assignments, to read the rest of that chapter, you're going to be struck by one phrase that happens 18 times, and it says this, by faith. 18 times, by faith. There is a relationship between listening to God and then taking steps of faith. Now, here's the thing. God directs you as you take a step of faith. What we have a problem with is that we want God to show us what's going to happen before we do this, right? And I get that. Been there, done that. Still struggle with that. Sometimes you have to, as you take the step of faith, God moves. As you read through the Old Testament, the New Testament, every time, right? Moses puts the staff in the thing, the Red Sea parts. You got to take that step of faith. There's got to be that step of faith into the unknown. That's what makes it exciting. He will open and close doors as you walk by faith. The fourth way is God opens doors for ministry in the gospel. Turn to Acts 14:27. Everything we're talking about happens after Jesus arose again. This is the early church record, Acts 14:27. God's still moving in the same way. Look here in verse 27. This is Paul and his team. They're coming back. It says here in verse 27, "On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." Two key insights here. The first one, all that God had done through them. See, the Lord can do a lot through you as you listen for His voice and then take steps of faith. This wasn't Paul producing this or his team. It was the Lord through them. Now, let me say this. Let me give you a warning. Don't expect God to do a lot through you if you won't listen and won't walk by sight and trust Him. If you try to do this by yourself, I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't work that way. You're going to get frustrated and angry, and you'll quit. If you've been involved in any ministry here and you've had those feelings, that's probably the reason, because you're dependent on your strength and not His. Okay, we're talking about supernatural stuff here that takes you to trust someone that you can't see, but who lives inside you to do a powerful work. Second key insight, how He opened the door of faith. This is so important. God opens the door, not you. It's not on you. God opens the door. You have to get that. God opened the door, Paul says here. He knows what He's doing. Here, in this door, in this passage, He opens the door of salvation to who? To the Gentiles through a Jewish apostle. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn to your right, 1 Corinthians 16. This is real stuff that happened. This is the church at Corinth. Look in verse 8. Paul's writing again here in verse 8 and 9. He says, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Another reference of God doing something. Two more key insights. The first thing I notice is it's a door for effective work has opened. Now, most of it is salt. Well, God opened the door. What you may have missed, which is really important, is every word, for effective work. See, when God opens the door for the gospel, it's going to require work. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require being faithful. Whatever door he opens for you, it may be changing diapers in the nursery. It may be preparing to teach downstairs for Fuse or Sunday school or Awanas. Maybe it's to work Wednesday nights with the teens in Blaster Ignite. Maybe it's to go to Camp Penuel or to work at VBS this summer or to work with refugees through Oasis or maybe VBS or work in Columbia. Wherever it is, it's going to require work. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hot. Wherever we go to Columbia, it's not for the faint-hearted. It's, 100, 105 degrees. It's dirty. It's poor. It's overwhelming emotionally. And if you're not dependent on God, you're going to get crushed. No matter where you're meant, where you're at, they're all horizontal. I'm not saying one's better than the other. They're all, wherever you, hey, to me it takes a lot of faith to change a diaper in there. You don't know what you're getting when you open that diaper, right? Now that's a step of faith, right? You have no idea what that child is eating when they brought him in here, right? Wherever it's at, it takes, no matter where you're at in ministry, it's work. Second thing Paul says, there are many who oppose me. Boy, get this. There is going to be opposition is going to occur. When God opens that door, there's going to be opposition. The tempter, the evil one, is not going to stand for the gospel to go anywhere in our culture. It's going to oppose it. It'll either discourage the workers. It'll bring up things that we have to deal with. It's going to require steps of faith. When God opens the door, you have to know the evil one is our enemy. He is on the other side of that door sometimes, waiting to destroy, to lie to us. The fifth way that God uses an open door, he opens doors by prayer. And this is so crucial. Turn to Colossians 4. Paul's writing to another New Testament church, Colossae. In Colossians 4, verse 2, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Stop right there for a second. He says, for devote. That's more than just praying, Lord, I lay myself down to sleep. Or thank you for this food, amen. Devote yourselves to prayer. But he says, look, being watchful and thankful. And pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. He's praying for an open door. Part of your prayer life should be, God, open a door for ministry that you want me to walk through. See, there's a relationship here, I think, between prayer and God opening doors. And we need to ask God to open the door for opportunities to proclaim the gospel clearly. Turn to Luke 11. Luke 11. Jesus is teaching on prayer here. Look in verse 9. We're going to speak about this more in 2 or 3 weeks, but I'm going to in the context here. Verse 9, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open." Now, this is a conditional thing here. If you don't ask, you don't receive. If you don't seek, you don't find. If you don't knock, the door's not open. There's a condition. You have to prepare. And there's a persistence in prayer that impacts God for opening the door. I've been praying for a couple of things for 2 years straight, every day, the same thing, for God to open a door in this person's life. You just never know. You got to keep knocking. Matthew 6:6 says this. We'll look at this later too. But when you pray, he says, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so what he's saying is that when you go through that door in your house and you close that door and you get completely alone, turn your iPhone off and your computer and the TV, and you get alone. It's just you and Jesus in that room. And when you do that, when you're quiet, and when you pray this, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Just listen. What's God going to say? And when you start to listen, if you pray that, God will answer that prayer. It may not be right away, but it will. If you can persistent and continue to consistently, God is going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you, and then you're going to go into action. But you first have to go. See, my Bible says he sees what's done in secret. He will reward you. One day, whenever that's going to be, he's going to open that door for an area of your life or for an area of ministry that you had no idea you're going to be involved in, and you're going to find yourself going, wow. But you first got to do the first step here. The last, sixth way. Turn to Acts 16. The sixth way is God closes doors to protect and redirect us. Now, often when we pray, we have this thing of we pray, and basically our prayer is we tell God what to do, and God better say yes or you're going to throw a tantrum, right? I've done that, right? When I pray, I always pray for yes answers. And God, to mature only, God can say no sometimes. And that's okay. Hey, God's still speaking, right? If you say, hey, God, da, 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 da. He goes, no. No. He's speaking to you. And we think, oh my gosh, just like Ananias, we're going to tell God, well, God, are you confused? We need a yes here. God says, no. Well, God, right? See, we do this debate with God instead of realizing God's answering us and telling us to move on. The Apostle Paul experiences. Look in Acts 16. Look in verse 6 through 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What's going on here? He's going to try to go into Bithynia, and he gets stopped. The door's closed. But during the night, what happens? God speaks to Paul through a dream, through a vision of this man in Macedonia calling him. Now, if I don't have the map up there, but if you saw the map, it's over here, and Macedonia is to the left, would be west of that area, completely different direction. So what does Paul do? Look in verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman we gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to hear her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Now, so they're told no for Bithynia. They go to Macedonia. They take a boat. They go to Macedonia. And this Lydia becomes the first European convert to Christianity. Now, what also happened in Philippi later? Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi. Later on, a church ends up starting and growing and become very prosperous. So sometimes when God says no, it's for a bigger thing. See, sometimes God closes doors in your life to protect you. Maybe it's from another person or from a decision that's going to destroy your life because it's not a godly decision. And he said, look,
you know, hey, I work with too many people that married the wrong person, married a person who doesn't know Christ, said, oh, it'll work out, and their life gets messed up. Or a person decides to sin, and the consequences start occurring. Sometimes God closes doors to redirect us. He redirects Paul. And sometimes he closes doors because to keep us from less than his best. God wants the best for you in your life, and sometimes he's got to close the door. Hear this. Sometimes the obstacle is the way. Sometimes we fight the obstacle, realizing God's saying, look, stop, and we keep pushing and pushing, pushing. We often think that when God closes the door, that's his final answer. We sometimes put a period where God maybe puts a comma. We think it's a no, but maybe it's possibly a not yet. See, God gets in the way to show us the way. That's what we want. Now, don't be surprised if God slows you down. Don't be surprised if God closes the door. Let me be real clear. God is not like you. He is not impatient. He's not in a hurry. He doesn't have a Fitbit watch on, make sure his heart's right. He doesn't have any of that stuff. He lives in eternity. So we need to relax and just trust him. Now let's apply this thing of going through God's open door. Let's apply how this works out. The first thing you need to do, the first step is to listen. You've got to listen first before you can go through. Listen to God. Second thing, you need to confirm it through his word. If God's speaking to go through a door, does the word of God agree with that? Third thing is, this is the crucial thing, I've got to take a step of faith. I've got to go through the door. I can be Ananias sitting here the whole time objecting to God, but I've got to go through the open door that he's doing, or it stops right there. A lot of people look at the Christian faith and are struggling or have given up because they've not taken the step of faith. And when you take the step of faith, that's when it gets exciting. When you're standing teaching 7 or 8 4 or 5 year olds, that's exciting. You know, I remember the one and only time I ever do it, I taught these little kids in Awana, you know, there's like 25 or 30 of them. It's like all theologians with advanced degrees in theology. And, you know, I was more frightened of them than speaking in front of you guys. Because those guys were much smarter than you guys. It was harder. Right? They asked some tough questions. Where God calls you ministry, you're going to need his help, his strength. Now, there's blessings here. To go through that door, there's some blessings I want to mention here of going through the open door. The first one is this. It's you get to see God move. Hey, man, in the last 5 weeks, seeing God move and all this money being supplied supernaturally without even asking for it to this third world church. I got an email last night from Gabriel. He goes, I go Monday to start the process. Man, that's exciting. I can't wait to see what happens. You know, we were on vacation. I've got 3 grandsons, and my one grandson was with me. We had this song by Seventh Day Slumber called God Is on the Move. I told the story before. And he plays, and he's getting into it, and he goes, do it again, Papa. And we did it again for, I think, 77 times, honestly. Honestly. I almost threw the CD out the window, but I couldn't do that. And recently I was driving to school, and that song came on Joy FM. You know, and of course he gets done, he goes, do it again. I said, no, can't do that again, you know. But God's on the move. When you see God on the move, man, that's exciting. See, God's not dead. He may be dead in your experience, but he's not dead. He's dead in your experience because you're not walking through the door. You're making excuses and objections to a holy God. Of course it's boring. It only gets exciting when you take that stuff away. Hey, it didn't get exciting for Peter till he stepped on that water, right? He had 11 critics in the boat next to him, right? What are you doing, Peter? And they're arguing, I'm sure. They're men. Hey, who's he think he is, right? They're all cheering. I hope he drowns. Right? That's called the church, right? One of the blessings is seeing children and adults impacted for the gospel.
when the light comes on in somebody's life, when they accept Christ and their life starts to transform, that's exciting. When you see lives and communities being changed, we've already marketed, we've already did our summer pre-strategy. There's 121 homes in this little barrio we're going to, Villa Menez, this is where we're building this church. 120 homes, we're praying. We want to change the community in 1 week, just saturate that community, that they'll know that God loves them and other Christians love them and they need a Savior. And that transforms lives. It opens up to a whole new future. Now, there's consequences in closing here of not going through the door. There are consequences. When you decide to keep that door closed, or decide, I'm not going to go through that door, there are consequences. Because what happens is we listen to the wrong voice. We listen to the voice of the tempter, the father of lies. We listen and are easily deceived. We express pride and independence from God. We make a decision that appeals to the flesh. Hey, I get it. Man, the easiest thing to do in life is not to take stuff. The easiest thing for me to do is just, hey, let's just be calm. Let's take it easy. Let's not step out and make some big steps of faith that's going to cost us. Biggest one we do is we make excuses. You know, one thing we thought about doing is for in the future going forward when we need people to work things, we're going to, instead of you, having you sign up in the communication card, we're going to assume you're going to do it unless you tell us you can't. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? See, then you have to come up with an excuse why you can't do it. See, that's the point. It's like, that should be the attitude. Hey, I'm going to ask God, should I be involved in this? And God says no, then fine. Instead, we think, oh, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not cleaning no toilets for God. I'm not changing no diapers for God. Hey, if you want to get up on the stage and sing or speak, hey, I'm all in for that. When we fail to go through that door, what happens is others are impacted. See, I look at this thing in Columbia, it's a stress there. If I did not listen to the voice of God, that whole community could be impacted. Now, God's bigger than me. My point is, if you don't respond to the voice of God and go through the door he's calling you through, there are lies behind that door that only you can impact, that I can't. And you know I can't impact little kids. So someone's got to hear that call. The worst consequence is this. We miss his very best. What will you miss in your life if you don't go through the door? What will you miss? And what you're going to miss, is it worth what you're going to miss to stay on this side of the door walking by sight, not by faith? See, I believe the Lord has opened doors to each person in this room. I believe with all of my heart, 150%. And he's preparing those doors for you if you will listen to him and then take steps of faith. And the first step is to go home and to go in your room and close the door and speak to the Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. See, when you're a servant, you're in a different position. And that's our problem, isn't it? We see ourselves like this with Jesus instead of this. He is this with us, but he's this too. Understand your position. Second step is to take that step of faith and going through the open door. And as you go through the open door, the third step is you're gonna have to work and you're going to have to face opposition. But the fourth step, we'll close on, is a glorious thing, is when you walk through that door and you start to work, you face an opposition, you start spreading the gospel, the fourth step is seeing all that God can do through you, not because of you, okay? Through you. And when you see that, your life will be transformed, but also the people that you're impacting, if you go through the door. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in a holy moment as you communicate to us. Lord, I am of the position of faith that the Holy Spirit is speaking to a lot of people here this morning about their doors and where you're calling them to go. And you're waiting for them to listen to you and then take steps of faith. Lord, we ask that you would unleash within us an attitude of asking and praying. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Before we ask you of anything, Lord, help us to first listen to what you want to say to us. Help us understand our position as a servant and your position as a king who loved us and died for us, who has an incredible future, who is creating and opening doors for us if we'll simply listen and take that step of faith. Lord, it's not about our strength, it's about your strength. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, this stuff we're looking at, these churches that happened, it's still that same power still exists today. You're the same today as you were then. You'll still move the same way if we'll go through the door. Lord, we're thankful that you're faithful. We're thankful that you're continuing to speak to us if we'll simply listen. Lord, we're thankful that your word is holy. Lord, we're thankful for the life you've given us and how you want to transform us, and you're not through with us until the day you bring us home to your kingdom. Lord, help us to live full blast. Help us to live at 150% instead of 20%. Help us to take steps of faith that unless you move, we're going to fail. Help us look at every area of life just to live full max out for you, because, Lord, we know the promise of Revelation 22 that this world is going to be destroyed in a new earth, in a new heaven, and a new city of Jerusalem is coming down from heaven that's prepared for us. And, Lord, it's for that city, for that reward we're looking for, and not for what we see today as we walk out these two doors. Lord, give us strength this week. Speak to us mightily about the doors you might want to use in our lives. In thy name, amen.